is the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes.
Sometimes the way seems bleak, 'cause we are human and we are weak.
But take it from me, when the road seems rough, He is there to pick you up. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He is the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. What never changes.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. That's a good song, and you did it. You sang it well. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love that song. Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you found your place, stand with me out of love and respect for the unchangeable, inerrant Word of God as we begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." God help America when we get to the place where the way of truth, the Word of God, is evil spoken of. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example," or example, "unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished. Now I want you to notice verse number 9, and I ought to use the first phrase or the first few words of that verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And it's reasonable to take that word temptation and also say that it means trials, testings, troubles, troublesome times, and so forth. Our Lord knows how to deliver the godly. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. My trust is in God and not presidents. My trust is in God and not presidents. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to truly be a help and an encouragement to our people as we face the days ahead of us. Every time we come to the election time, the presidential election, it seems as though our entire country thinks that a man will deliver us out of all of the troubles and the problems we have in America. And yet we who have been around a while and we who have good common thinking know that our hope is not in a man. Our hope is not in politics, but our hope is in God Almighty, who made us, who loved us, who redeemed us, and is able to deliver us out of the mess we get ourselves in. Help me tonight to help our people to think beyond the troubles of our day and realize that we have a God in heaven who loves us, who cares about every aspect of our life, and is able to deliver His children. He's able to deliver the godly out of their temptation. Fill me with Thy Spirit, speak through me, and I'll thank You in advance for what You shall do tonight. And Father, if there's someone here in our service that's unsaved tonight, let this be that wonderful time when once and forever they put their trust in Jesus Christ. The greatest deliverance we'll ever know is not out of the political trouble or the financial trouble we're in. The greatest deliverance is out of the sin problem that condemns us and seals us to an eternity without hope and without God. Thank You that You've sent Your Son Jesus, who died on the old rugged cross for sinners for the specific purpose of delivering us out of the bondage and condemnation of our sin. Save the unsaved tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. During the years of my ministry, I've gone through 11 presidential elections. And not all of them have turned out the way I desired them to. And I must tell you, some of the people I have voted for in the past have greatly disappointed me. And some I didn't vote for have disappointed me. Today, after our most recent election, our nation is politically greatly divided. Many are facing the future with uncertainty and anxiety because your political group did not win. Well, I thank God I can tell you tonight that we've got hope beyond Washington. I'm grateful that I can tell you that our hope as Christians, as children of God, have never been in the McCain-Palin ticket nor the Obama, whatchamacallit ticket. regardless of for whom you voted in the most recent election, our real hope is not in politics or politicians. Our hope's not in the Congress or the president. Our hope is not in fixing the economy or eliminating the trillions of dollars of national debt. If our hope is not in the Lord, we don't have hope. We have no hope at all. Now let me tell you, there's been worse times in human history than we're facing right now. And God's faithful children have been delivered. There have been worse times economically than this. And God's faithful children have made it. There have been worse times morally than today. And God's faithful children have been preserved. And I say to you tonight, instead of living the next 4 years worrying and complaining about the future, it's time that we who call ourselves children of God, we call ourselves the blood-bought believer in Christ, it's time that we begin to trust our God and believe Him when He tells us that He is still in control. I love Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Every one of you ought to read it and memorize it. The Lord tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. That lets me know that no matter who the president might be, God is still God, and He's still in charge. The scripture does not mean that the king is trusting in God, but that rather God is overruling the king. Whether the king knows it or not, and that the king cannot do anything without God allowing it. You just remember that when God's children sinned and rebelled and went into idolatry, God turned the heart of a king named Nebuchadnezzar, an unbeliever, a pagan king, and brought him up in power and Babylonian Empire to power for the express purpose of bringing judgment upon sinning Israel. God has power to overrule the actions of the king. He has power to bring about His eternal purpose, even though the king rebels against Almighty God. Our God is still in control. And we'd better grow to the place where we learn to trust God instead of the politician. Here is where we had better be concerned. God allows wicked kings to bring trials and even captivity on His rebellious children for the purpose of bringing them back to God. And I've said over and over again before the election that we'd better pray that God gives us the president we need and not the one we deserve. America has been in rebellion against God. Our country has progressively grown more secular and not more Christian. We are in a place where one-third of America today is unchurched. We no longer can call ourselves a Christian nation. We're more secular than we are Christian. And we see it in our lifestyles, we see it in our morality, we see it in our marriages, we see it in our children, we see it everywhere. And you know why our nation has become more secular? Because we as Christians have been busy doing the world's business and not God's business. Our churches have grown sterile. We're not reaching our communities. We're not winning souls for Christ. We're not evangelizing the world. Some of the countries we're sending missionaries to are doing better off spiritually than America is. Because we thought giving a few dollars to a missionary took care of our responsibility of getting out the gospel, and we've allowed our neighbors next door to grow up without God and influence our neighborhoods and our country. I don't know where we are right now. I don't know what the new president is going to do or be. But God may have given us what we deserve because of our laziness and our backsliding and our selfishness and our unchristian attitude, our ignoring invitation time and not getting our own hearts right with God. You think if God would bring a pagan king to take Israel into captivity for 7 years, do you think America can sin and not God judge us? We'd better make sure we're right with God and put our trust in Him and His Word and not in presidents. Let me tell you where we are. We have given our attention to politics. And when it comes to the Bible, we have looked at the Word of God, and we've maligned it, we've criticized it, we've tried to correct it, we've taken away from its authority and its power. When it is the authority for everything we believe and practice. And brother, if I was the devil, I'd tell you the Bible's not inspired. I'd tell you the Bible is full of contradictions. I'd tell you that it's just another book written by men. It's a great masterpiece of writings, but it's no more than another book. If I were the devil, and that's why I'd go around and tell you that it's full of contradiction, it's full of errors. That we don't have the Bible in English language. That it's not inspired. It's just another book. You see, we lose the reality of having the Word of God. We have no authority for what we believe. When we tear down the Word of God, then the Mormon's book, the JW's book, and the Islamic book are just as authoritative as the Bible is in the eyes of people. This is the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart. I've not only staked my ministry on it, I've staked my life on it, I've staked my eternity on the fact that God's Word is true. And I've grown to the place where I believe God can be trusted more than men, even presidents, especially politicians. Well, it takes a special person to be a politician. You've got to learn how to lie out of both sides of your mouth at the same time and make it sound like truth. Do you know if these politicians had, if they do everything they've promised, America will be bankrupt 6 times over? If you believe them. I don't understand people. I listen to them and I know they're lying. They're not going to do that. They can't do that. There's not enough money in America to do that. But you know what? You believe it because you think about something extra going into your pocket without working for it. That's disgusting. That's disgraceful. None of us ought to want things we don't work for and own. If you want something you didn't work for and earn, then you've got the mentality of a gambler. You want to sit down at a poker table and play a little game and get rich and not have to work for it. You've got the mentality of a lottery player. Everything I've ever had worthwhile, I've had to work for. You better learn that you will too. You will too. We'd better make sure that we as God's people are right with God and put our trust in Him. Our loyalties must be to God first and His Word and not to politicians or presidents. Let me tell you something. If all those who profess Christians and work to get somebody, try to get somebody elected, would be working in their local church to advance the name of Jesus Christ, our cities would be turned upside down with the gospel. They go about knocking every door. They go about putting literature in every place, in every person's hand. They take ads out on the radio and the television. They're to get their message out at any cost. You say, but somebody's paying for it. Yes, we're paying for it. We'll pay for it for an ungodly presidential candidate. We won't do it for a holy, holy, holy God who loved us enough to die on that old rugged cross. I tell you tonight, our loyalties must be to God first, to His Word, and to His church, and not to politicians, and not to presidents. There's going to come a day in history, in the history of America, that we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a decision to stand up for God and the Bible, or violate the Bible and the Word of and God, and stand up for a president or for something they're enacting that contradicts the Word of God. We're going to have to do that one day if we live long enough. And you may not have to, those of you that are young, there's a very good possibility you'll live to see it. I may. I'm not as old as Miss Green implied that I was. Our service must be got to God first through His local church and not to politicians and not to presidents. America does not have any problem that could not be solved by an old-fashioned revival and a sincere return to God and His Word. Let me get to my message. I want you to know, first of all, God knows how to deliver us out of our trials and out of our temptations. Hey, God knows how to deliver the most vile sinner from his condemnation and sin. He knows how to deliver the sinner from hell. God knew that we could not pay our own sin debt without going to hell forever and ever and ever. So God, who is without sin, sent His sinless Son to take our sin upon Him and pay our sin debt in our place. That's the reason salvation is free. Jesus paid the price. When we talk about free salvation, don't you get the idea that's cheap? It cost a sinless God, His sinless Son, who died in our place, who endured the wrath of God against sinners for our salvation. When you look at that old rugged cross, it's for us He's dying. It's for us He's bleeding. Jesus knew the only way a sinner could be saved was that He pay the sin debt for us. And He knew that if He attached anything to salvation other than making it a free gift by grace through faith, that nobody could obtain it. God knows how to deliver the sinner. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to know God has already provided salvation for you. It's available if you'll come to trust Him as your Savior. That's the reason for His incarnation. That's the reason for His sinless life, His suffering on Calvary, His resurrection. And that's the reason God calls out preachers to preach and establish churches and sends out missionaries around the world, because He knows you cannot find God. So God sends us out to find you and tell you the gospel story. He knows how to deliver sinners. God knows exactly how to deliver us from the trials we're going through at this time. He knew how to deliver the three Hebrew children through the fiery furnace. Now, He didn't deliver them from the fiery furnace. They were put in the fiery furnace. And we may have to face some fiery furnaces, but we have a God that knows how to deliver us through it. Well, they came through the fiery furnace and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, the Bible says. God knows how to deliver His children. God knew how to deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lions. I say again, He did not deliver him from the den of lions, but He shut their mouth, made it possible for Him to use them for a pillow while He took a nap, perhaps. They just wasn't hungry for preacher that day. They wanted cornflakes, not preacher. God's purpose, when God's purpose for the trial we're going through has been accomplished, He'll deliver us. When God's purpose for Israel's captivity had been accomplished, and there was no longer a desire in them to worship idols, God delivered them from captivity. Israel's never been an idol worshiping people since. God knows how to deliver His people. When God's purpose in my trial and your trial has been accomplished, He knows exactly how to deliver us. He knows all about what we're going through, and He has a plan for our deliverance. You say, "But preacher, I'm hurting." God knows you're hurting. God will be with you in your hurting. But He has a purpose in the hurt. Because when He delivers you, He wants you to know how people are hurting that's going through the same thing you've gone through. And He wants you to be a comfort and a help to them. He knows how to deliver you. Why, He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted, not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." God knows how to deliver us. Here's what our problem is. God is not ignoring us, but we're ignoring Him. We're ignoring His Word. And when we ignore Him and His Word, we also miss the way out He's provided for us. Are you rebelling against God? Is He allowing you to go through the trial that you're going through longer than is normal because you have had your eyes and your mind on other things and other people and not Him, and you've missed the way out that He's provided for you? Why, He said very plainly, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." We can't be delivered by turning our heart and our back to God, turning away from His will for our life. I promise you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not running from God in the fiery furnace. They were not rebelling. They were not ignoring. while you're going through your trial, are you yielding to God? Are you listening to Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you making Him a priority in your life? Are you putting your confidence in some man or some politician or some promise from somebody that can do nothing to help you? God knows how to deliver His people. We better learn to trust in Him and not in man. We better learn to trust God, not in presidents, not in politicians. The purpose of our trials are to bring us back to God and His will for our life. He brings us through these trials so that we might grow in grace, that He might strengthen us and prepare us for greater service in His will. When God's purpose is accomplished, there's no further need for that trial. But you better listen to God, and you better yield to Him, and you better be alert so you'll not miss the way out He provides. You flunk the test you're going through, and you got to take that course over. Bless God, I don't want to go through some of the things I've gone through but one time in my life. That's enough for a lifetime. I want to understand, some of you have come to me over the last 22 years with the same problem about every 4 or 5 years. Somewhere you ought to learn. You don't have to go through those same things over and over again. Allow me to say again, our hope for deliverance is not in our president, it's not in our economy, it's not in things of this world. Our hope for deliverance is in God alone. You put your trust in the president and you'll be disappointed. I have been on many times. I can still hear, I voted for George Bush number 41. I heard him say, "Read my lips. No more taxes." And that booger just lied through those lips. He said, "No more taxes." Yeah, I've been disappointed. Clinton was no different. The people after George 41 Bush went for Clinton like they've gone for Obama this year. He was the Messiah. He rode in on a white horse with a bow and no arrows. And people thought, "He's Mr. Wonderful. He's gonna save the world." And he gave us his wife. Traded her in for Monica temporarily. I've been disappointed. Then I thought, man, George W. Bush, 43. He's gonna do it. And I discovered that he's never found a spending bill he didn't want to sign. They've disappointed me. And now we come to this election. And some of you think the man from Chicago is going to save the world. You're dumber than a rock. You better learn to trust God and not the president. You better learn to trust God and not politicians. May I remind you, he got his political training in Chicago. He learned from the dailies. You think he's the answer? No, he's no more the answer than I'm the answer. But there is one who is the answer. And he knows how to deliver his children. Put your trust in God and his Christ and you'll be delighted. He's been tried and proven. Our God cannot lie. He's already revealed his plan and program for our country and for the world. His promises are recorded in his infallible book. And millions before you and I ever came along have found him to be faithful and true. I'm going to put my trust in God and not in a president. According to Psalms 116, verse 7, 8, and 9, talking about Israel, God has delivered souls from death. He's delivered eyes from tears. He's delivered feet from falling. He can certainly deliver us. And I want you to know he's concerned about every individual here and every aspect of your life. God is concerned about it. Well, we have a God that's so concerned about us. You know what he promised Israel? He promised he'd carry them when the going got tough. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Turn over to Isaiah 46. We'll read verses 3 and 4 together. God speaking through his servant Isaiah said, "Hearken to me, O house of Jacob," that's Israel, "and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me," B-O-R-N-E, that means carried by me. He said, "I've carried you from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoary hair, to white hair, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." Now, let me tell you something. That was a promise to Israel. But can I tell you that God loves me and you as much as he loved Israel? And God sent his son to die for me and you and to die for Israel and for sinners everywhere. And I want you to know in Christ, we have a God who's able to deliver. Now, let me say in the second place, the secret of experience God's deliverance is to live close to him. Now this goes along with the message I preached this morning. How far are you from God? You want deliverance? You can't live out there in the world away from the will of God and expect him to reach down and deliver you. The Bible says in Psalm 91, listen to it, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." Now, the emphasis here is if you're going to be delivered by God from the troubles you're in, you better live close to him. You better get close to him. I was raised on the farm, and I cannot tell you how many times I've seen a mother hen out there with her little chicks. They're called biddies, running around out there, and a hawk will soar over them, and that mother hen will give out a screech and she'll hold her wings out, and those little chicks will run in under her wings and she'll settle down over them so the hawk can't get to them. See, the chicken's bigger than the hawk. And may I say to you, our God's bigger than anything that's coming against us. And he wants us to draw near to him, sheltered in his shadow. To be under something's shadow, you've got to be close to them. Are you near enough to God to walk in his shadow? When I was a boy, Dad and my brothers-in-law would be getting ready to go fishing, and we would be seining for minnows and crawdads for fish bait. When I was a boy, there wasn't a bait store you'd go to. You'd get a little old seine and go down to the creek or to a little pond, and you'd seine that pond and get minnows out of it. We called them shiners and crawdads. We'd put them in buckets, and we'd use them to go fishing. Now, I couldn't swim, but I was helping seine, and I was always afraid of stepping off into a deep hole and drowning. And my dad would say to me over and over again, "Son, stay close to me. Stay close enough so I can reach out and grab you when you go under, if you go under." You know, that's what our Heavenly Father is asking us to do. He's asking us to stay close enough to Him so He can reach out and grab us. You remember when Peter said to Jesus, "If you'll bid me, I'll come walking to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter got out of that boat, took a few steps, saw the boisterous waves, got his eyes off Jesus, and started to sink. But he was close enough to Jesus that he reached out and caught him and saved him from the water. I can't live that close to a president, and if I could, he couldn't save me from the troubles I face in my life, physical or spiritual. But we have one that can. And we've got to learn to live close enough to him so that he can reach out and catch us. In our scripture text for tonight, notice that Peter said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly." The promise here is not for the backslider or for the wicked, ungodly person. It's for the godly Christian. It's for the Christian who's living right. It's the Christian who's living close to God. He knows how to deliver you. The problems of the ungodly are allowed by God because they are ungodly. God will deliver the ungodly to judgment. But he knows how to deliver the godly. If you're not near to God tonight, if you're not right with God today, your greatest need is to come back to him and to get your heart and your life right with him. Not to wait, not to delay, but begin today to draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. If you're unsaved today, your greatest need is to come to Jesus and accept him as Savior. God's promise of deliverance is for those that are close to him. If you're not saved, you're not close to God. Your sins separate between you and God. You've got to deal with the sin problem. You say, "How do I deal with it as a lost person?" You come to Jesus and confess to him that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe he died for your sins and arose for your justification. Best you know how, invite him into your heart to be your Savior. And he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thirdly and finally, God has promised to reserve the unjust, the unsaved, the wicked, those without God, unto the day of judgment. And my dear friend, there is a day of judgment coming. Just as God promised to deliver the godly, he's promised to judge and punish the wicked. And he gives us three examples of that in verse number 4. The angels that sin, he didn't spare them. He consigned them to the most horrible pit of hell, awaiting the final judgment. Verse number 5, he spared not the wicked world of Noah's day. They drowned in the flood. There was a day of reckoning coming for them. And then when Lot and his family settled in Sodom, he didn't let Sodom get by with their sodomy. He judged them as he delivered Lot and his wife and two daughters. God knows how to judge the wicked. There is a day when God shall judge the wicked. Some of you here today are unsaved, and you're, no matter how deep into sin you are or how you're living not so deep in sin, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Didn't say big sins or ugly sins or immoral sins. The wages of all sin is death. You better understand that tonight. And He comes to you with an offer of an invitation to be saved. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He said, "Come unto me, I'll give you life everlasting. Come, I'll save your soul." Well, He so completely has provided salvation for sinners that He said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me tell you, rejecting Him is not shaking your fist in His face and saying, "I want nothing to do with you." Most of us have never done that. You may be unsaved and you're here at church tonight, but you've never shook your fist in the face of God and said, "I reject you. I choose hell over heaven." But may I say to you, by not accepting Him, you have rejected Him. And to hear the gospel and reject Him is a dangerous thing, because God said in that day of judgment that He has reserved for the sinner, for the wicked, the unsaved, the ungodly. In that day of judgment, He said He would show more mercy on the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah than He will on those who hear the gospel and not accept Christ. They didn't have the gospel preached to them. They didn't have the opportunity and the invitation. They had a backslidden Baptist among them that wouldn't even witness for them, for Christ. In the day of God's judgment, I want you to know the president can't help you. The congressional committees cannot caucus and come up with a plan for you. Congress can't save you. Politicians can't help you. God's judgment is sure, if you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ. Our hope is to trust in God. Whether you're saved or unsaved, our hope is in God, not in the world, not in things, and not in presidents. America's greatest need is for us to individually return to God. Some of you are thinking, "Man, what we need is a revival that'll sweep through America." Well, we'd like to see that happen, but what we really need is for you to let God sweep through your heart. For you to get right with God. For you to yield to His Word and His will. That's where revival starts. It starts with an individual that'll put their trust in God and not in presidents, not in politicians, not in things, not in the world, but in God alone and in His Christ. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. He's promised it. He's written it down in the Epistle of James. Humble yourselves before God. He'll lift you up. He's written it down and made that promise. Our greatest need is to return to God in trust and faith and obedience. I say to you one more time, my trust tonight is in God, not in presidents, not in politicians. Who are you living for? Who are you working for? Where is your hope? Where is your trust? Where is your confidence? I'm trusting Him. And let me tell you, I can prove it by my life. I can prove it by my relationship to His church. I can prove it from my checkbook that I'm trusting in Him. I can prove it from my witness. I can prove it from my relationship to the Great Commission and to the world. Who are you trusting in tonight? Where is your hope? Is there any evidence? Is there any proof that your trust is in God? Father, that's our message. Lord, we're going to need you like we've never needed you. We'd better learn to trust you while we have opportunity. It's a terrible thing to try to come out of a rebellious life and a rebellious spirit in our day of deep hurt and great need to try to find God. It's so much better to have that close relationship with you so that at every need, at every turn of the road, at every change of economic policy and climate, we can turn to you for our hope and our trust and our confidence in God, not in presidents, not in politics, not in the White House. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help our people to draw near to you. Help our people to develop that relationship to you so that when we find ourselves in that deep, dark trial, that terrible temptation, we'll not miss the way out you provided for us. Lord, if there be someone here tonight unsaved, I'm asking you to save their soul in Jesus' name.